Glad you made it, and you're going to get a cinnamon roll very, very soon. I know you didn't stay for this. I know you're staying for the roll, and I don't blame you. I'm going to enjoy one with you. I think Ben Pritchett gets away with murder, getting people to give this much time to training. Again, I just want to applaud you guys and thank you for your commitment to your class, for your commitment to your people. Creech learned in the last session that E equals MC squared actually stands for something. He thought it was the theory of relativity, but it really stands for E equals MC squared, energy equals manifesting commitment to your class. And y'all are demonstrating that by being here this late. Somebody share with us something that you've learned tonight that's really going to be quick and easy for you to apply that may help others in here. In your last two sessions, what's something you've learned that will help me Sunday as I'm teaching my class?
Welcoming people to your class with open arms.
Okay.
We heard a good story to the contrary, a good example of that. What the words can be.
Oh, my.
And it makes you think. And if you want to go on further, real quick, people that taught it went to another church, visited, like we do here, you go out and find out, go to this classroom, is where you need to go. The door's closed, they open up, they walk in, and you stand there. Nobody approaches them, nobody talks to them, and they quietly back down, and nobody knows. You heard some people laughing down the hall, went down the hall and joined that class. So,
people with people, with Jesus in the middle, right? Everybody wants to be liked. Everybody wants a friend. Everybody wants connected to connect to somebody. Yes, sir.
Establish relationships in the class afterward with people and make them besides welcome, but like be there for their needs.
Yeah. Okay. You know, a lot of times we don't have enough time on Sunday, right, or Saturday night, whenever your class meets. Do y'all have Saturday night classes? Okay. Just speaking out of speak. Yeah, we do it on y'all do it on Sunday morning, Sunday night. We do it on Saturday night, Sunday morning. And y'all are blessed, but I didn't say that. Scratch that from the tape. There do need to be things outside of the class. There's a couple of reasons for that. The main one is that our ministry helps people drop their smiley face mask. You know, people come into church, and they could have fought like dogs and cats all the way to church. But when they get to church, and how are you doing? Fine. Doing great. Do you have a good week? Absolutely. And that's how we act at church. And in class time, at times, there's not enough time or there's not the right environment or there may be too many people there even to drop that mask and get to know one another. And so there's things outside of class that can help you build those relationships. Another benefit of that, though, is that as the teacher, you kind of are strengthening your bench. You're building your bench. And you don't have to carry the weight of all those or the responsibility of all those outside things. You let other people prepare and teach and lead a discussion. For instance, in the middle of your sheet there, I'm a little ADD, so we'll skip around here, and it's late. And I've talked a lot. But the last bullet before you get to number one, see Monday Man Day and Ladies Night Out? About 18 months ago, 24 months ago, we started Monday Man Day in our class. And one Monday night a month, first Monday, all the men in the class come over to my house. And we cook hamburgers. Sometimes they bring their own meat, whether that's chicken or pork chop or steak. And we cook that. Sometimes we don't. We just have finger foods. Sometimes we order pizza. Sometimes we don't even have really food. But every time we have prayer and Bible study. And really what we're doing right now is we're going through one chapter a month in a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man. Some of you probably read that book by Kent Hughes. Highly recommend it. But, hey, most guys aren't readers. In fact, the last thing I saw said that most men read four books between college and their death. It's pretty disappointing, but I won't go there. But everybody can read one chapter a month, right? One chapter a month. You can do it on Saturday and be ready for Monday night. And so we discuss that, but I don't lead the discussion. open up my home, and I'm teaching on Sunday, so I let somebody else do that. And here's what's happened. Over the last 18 months, that guy's more comfortable talking. He's more comfortable with silence. He's more comfortable in leading discussion. And so he's begun to teach some for me on Sundays. But it all started because he got confidence on Monday Monday. Our lady stole our idea. And on the third Monday of the month, they have women's night, ladies' night out. And sometimes it's a fun thing where they go out to dinner or go out to see a movie or whatever, but sometimes it's a Bible study in somebody's home and prayer time as well. So just trying to make the class even smaller, trying to make the class even more intimate. That's another way that we can teach beyond the lesson, okay? It's our responsibility as teachers to build our bench. We always want to be thinking multiplication. 2 Timothy instructs us to teach to reliable men and women, these things that we've been taught, so they in turn can teach them to the others. Our job is to be raising up who our sub, who our replacement's going to be. So, like I said, we started in the kind of the bottom third there, and we'll start back in the beginning at the top of your sheet. Let me pray, and we'll jump in. Father, pray that you'd bless these folks. They've been here a long time and given a lot of their time tonight to you and to the church, and to their class, and I pray that they would hear one or two things in the next 30 or 40 minutes that will help them be more effective servants of yours. Father, I pray that you'd reward them for their faithfulness, that you'd give them creativity as they serve, that you give them energy. Sundays have a habit of coming around about every 7 days, and they need your energy. And I pray that you would keep them well, that you would give them some wins so that they're encouraged. But ultimately, I pray that you'd remind them that you haven't given them a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Ben wanted me to talk about your heart. That's really what this session kind of was about, teaching beyond the lesson. And what are some of the background things that go into your preparation from a spiritual perspective as a teacher? And I want to start with some principles, and then we'll get to something a little bit more practical when we close, okay? So at the top of your sheet there, key principles in teaching. The effective teacher always teaches from the overflow. I just finished with a group where we were talking about some teacher basics, and I gave them 7 tools that they can put in their toolbox that they can use at any time, and one of those is the tool of variety, of flexibility. Did y'all know that I've read this whole book from the table of contents to the maps, and it does not say in here that you have to start your Sunday school class with announcements and then have prayer time and then have the lesson. It's not in there. But almost every class that was represented the last time raised their hand and said that's how they do it. And you know what? Mine, for the most part, does it the same way, using the same agenda. But it's okay sometimes to do the announcements at the end. It's okay if your class is set up in a horseshoe some weeks to come in and there's 6 circles of chairs in the room, and you're going to start with some discussion and have a pick a reporter for that group and let them share so that you're getting more people to talk. You even can do prayer in those circles. That keeps somebody who's the dominant prayer request giver every week. Does your class have a dominant person that always has a prayer request? Put them in circles. It kind of isolates them. They still get to talk, still get their prayer request prayed for, but other people get to talk that may not feel comfortable talking in the whole class. If you're fortunate enough to have a class like this that has round tables, I would encourage you to leverage the heck out of that. I mean, this is just set up for group discussion and for variety. Another way that you can use that is by getting the big 3M pads, you know, the post-it notes that we all use for everything, the little yellow post-it notes. If you've seen the big 3M pads that you can get and stick on the wall and it won't go through the paint, and you can have people stand up and go to those pads and maybe write down their responses to whatever question that you ask. We looked at 6 trumps. You know, a trump in a card game. You put the card down, it trumps. Some brain scientists have determined that movement trumps sitting. We retain things better when we're moving. So that getting them to stand up and walk to that deal and write that on, that's movement trumps sitting. Talking trumps listening. When I talk about something, I have to say it. I have to think about what I'm going to say. I've had to listen to you say it. And so that helps retention. About every 8 to 10 minutes, brain scientists tell us our oxygen level drops. I'm really sledding uphill tonight after y'all been sitting this long. And we kind of zone out. I'm going to make you stand up and walk around. I'm not going to go sleep talking. It's you listening. But the effective teacher always teaches from the overflow. And here's the deal. I said this in the worship center. The teacher is the lesson. Those of you that are teaching, your curriculum's important, but it's not primary. It's how did this book, how did God's Word impact you this week? What did Holy Spirit say to you through His Word? What did He tell you to start doing or stop doing or to do more of or to repent of? How did He tell you to worship? Our church is going through a series right now in Hebrews, and I have fallen in love with that particular book in the Bible. And it's just caused me to be more and more and more grateful for Jesus' sacrifice for me. And it's just such a worship-driven book. And there's been several Sundays that I say, I know I sound like a broken record, guys, but here's the deal. In my study this week, I just several times would just stop and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for loving me. What an amazing sacrifice. What an amazing thought to think that you're now my great high priest. You're perfect. You're not temporal. There's no priest giving these sacrifices day after day after day. You did it once and for all at the cross. I love it. Jet fuel, right? Teach from the overflow. That's hopefully encouraging, inspiring to them instead of us just going verse by verse through a section of Scripture. If you're not excited about the lesson, if you're not excited about the class, why in the world do you think they're going to be? Right? Second, if you stop growing today, you stop teaching tomorrow. Do you believe that? We never arrive as a follower of Christ. My favorite definition of discipleship is that it's a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. God's Word is living and active. It's not dead and passive. And so I need to reflect that. Third, teaching is not the expression of mere words. It's the expression of a life. You communicate with life, not with words. You communicate with life, not with words. Life is the vehicle for effective teaching. And you can't impart what you do not possess. Socrates said it this way, that every man and woman, there's three different parts of how they think and communicate, and I'm sure you've seen this before, but one is the content, how we think, how we process, how we understand, how we learn, and it's more just the simple content or the how Scripture speaks to us, our understanding and our application of that. It engages the mind. It's our perception. It's how we understand different things in life. Our passion, our energy, is what he called pathos. And that is our emotion. It's our what our motivation is. It's where compassion comes from. It's where our hurt comes from. It's where our inspiration comes from. In the last class, I read a letter to the folks that were here that I wrote to my son's kindergarten teacher 11 years ago. And he's now an 11th grader. And I read the letter that I wrote to her, trying to inspire her and motivate her and kind of describe for her what Bryce was like and what Bryce needed and how I wanted her to encourage him. And I wrote the letter and mailed it, signed it, mailed it to her, and printed off another copy and took it home and laid it on the counter. And my daughter, at the time was in the ninth grade, said, you're not thinking about sending that, are you? And I said, too late, I've already sent it. And she said, oh, Dad, you're going to freak her out. And apparently I did. I mean, she never responded, never heard a word, never heard a word from her about it. But I was trying to speak to this pathos. I wanted her not only to have compassion, I wanted her to make him better, right? I wanted her to inspire him, to motivate him to reach his potential. And that's one of our jobs as teachers. Our job as teachers is not just to deliver the content of Scripture, just, I mean, Pastor Greg doesn't do that, does he? I mean, he inspires, he motivates, he wants you to be your best. And as a teacher, I want the people in my class to reach their redemptive potential. I don't want them just to limp. I want their spiritual life to go up and to the right. Okay? This speaks to the part of us that gets it done. I like that. Another, and the final one, is ethos. And this speaks to our character. How we make decisions. What are the guardrails we put in our life? It speaks to who we are and what we do, our character. Teaching is not the mere expression of words. It's who we are. That's who we are. Our ethos, logos, pathos. Number four, if you want to strengthen your teaching, then strengthen the teacher. The learning process never, ever stops. Never stops. I got to go to this seminar with this person that has studied how we retain things and how we learn things. He's a brain scientist deal, where I heard this talk about the six trumps. And you can Google that, by the way. It's all online and free, and you don't have to go sit in the seminar. And there's been several articles written about it that'll just give you two or three paragraphs on each of those six trumps, and it's awesome. It's very easy to implement, and it'll make your class just so much more effective. But I love that. I mean, I've been doing this since, scared to tell you, 1988, and this was in the summer, and I came out of there so energized. Hey, here's a new tool I can use in my class that'll help my people become more like Jesus. Here's a tool I can share with our teachers so that they can make their classes more effective, more dynamic. Had no idea I'd be with you at the time. But we never stop learning, right? We want to be the best. We want God to use us to the fullest. Next one. The main point is that the teacher is the lesson. The teacher is the lesson. Now, I'm going to help you save face since we're running out of time, and since I love you guys and y'all love me, I don't want to embarrass you. But if I were to ask you, what do we teach at Houston's First Baptist Church? What do we teach? You got an answer? Don't say it. Most of you probably have got something in your mind, like we teach the Lifeway curriculum or we teach the Bible. The gospel, something like that. And that's the typical response. That's typically what people say. And I'm smart aleck, and so I respond, really, what have you taught the gospel, or what have you taught the Bible, or what have you taught the curriculum lately? We teach people. We teach people, right? And it's a facetious question. We teach people the Bible. And here's the deal. The teacher is the lesson. I am the lesson because my people are impacted most when I'm willing to tell them how Scripture impacted me. I'm not saying the curriculum's unimportant. Definitely not saying that Scripture's important. I'm saying they learn best when I say, here's how Scripture impacted me this week. Here's how God's Word, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, impacted me. And I want it to impact you. Do you see how that comes alive? It's a little subtle twist, a little facetious, maybe semantics, but semantics with a punch, okay? How were you impacted by Scripture? The teacher, the changes in my life, how I'm growing, how I'm developing, that is the lesson. So here's some reminders. Y'all helped set this up perfectly when I asked y'all what y'all had learned earlier. Know your students. earn the right to be their teacher. It's easy to impress people from a distance, but you can only impact them up close and become vulnerable. We started a new ministry at our church last April called Four Priorities. Are any of you familiar with the Four Priorities book by John Tolson? It's a good discipleship book for men or for women. It's a little long, but it's okay. It's 26 chapters, so we're doing it over 26 weeks. And our challenge was for people to find two people, two men, two women, that they could mentor, they could develop. And I got in touch with one of our department directors that early 30s and said, I want you two of your best studs. Give me guys that you just see unlimited potential in. I want them. We started meeting in late May. And I cannot tell you how rewarding that's been for me. Every Monday morning at 7 o'clock, we meet at La Peep. And I just like saying it, La Peep. And we eat breakfast together. We talk a little sports, talk a little family, and then we talk about the chapter. What jumped out at you? What did you disagree with? What hit you hard? What caused you any struggles? What was the most beneficial part of it to you? And give them some scripture to memorize. We quote our scripture verse. And then, how can I pray for you? And we pray. And these guys that were perfect strangers last May have become two of my really good friends. One of them texted me tonight and said, hey, heard about Chase. Just want you to know I'm sorry. Praying for you. I know you're speaking out of Houston, right? I never would have known these guys in a church the size of Prestonwood or a church the size of First Houston. You know the people that, you know, kind of your age or they're in your class. It's been a massive, massive blessing in my life. And they knew me from a distance. They heard me speak on occasion. They had heard me at different Sunday school leadership settings. They'd seen me do baptisms. One of them had sat through a class with me. I didn't even know him, but he sat through a class when I did some coaching for parents that had new Christians, had kids in their home that had recently accepted Christ. You can press from a distance, but you really impact when you get up close. And one of the things that Eric, I'll give you his first name, that Eric has really been struggling with. Eric comes to your fair city a couple of times a month. He's a regional vice president for Guggenheim Investments. And Eric has a beautiful family and kind of the world by the tail, 31, and things are going great for Eric. We got to the chapter on the discipline of tithing, and he said, I will never do that. And I said, wow. It's quite a statement. Let's unpack that. Why'd you say that? He said, I'm just not going to do that. I mean, I look on the deal and how much money comes in here every month, every week, and y'all don't need my money. And I said, well, Eric, that's really not the right way to look at that. What does Scripture teach you about that? He goes, and his whole countenance changed. And he said, I didn't have my first Happy Meal until I was a freshman at Baylor. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, my dad always said no. My dad always said we don't have money for that. My dad never let us do anything. We never had a vacation. We never went to the circus. We never went to any sporting event at the University of Nebraska. He grew up in Lincoln. Imagine growing up in a college town like Lincoln, Nebraska, never going to a game. My kids will never hear me say no. Okay, all of a sudden I push pause in the book, and we spend a lot of weeks on forgiveness, on bitterness, on stewardship, on parenting. I mean, that's the worst parenting philosophy I've ever heard. My kids will never hear me say no. Like, we finally got around to Eric. How many times have they already heard you say no? Come on. So things that wouldn't have happened in a Sunday school class. Okay? We make a difference. We make an impact, a deep impact as teachers when we can have these different settings. So the next thing on your sheet, I put teaching beyond the lesson there is five friends every person needs. And I think one of them is a mentor. And that's what I'm able to do for Eric and for Jared, is serve as a mentor. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Mentoring doesn't need to be fancy, guys. We have this book. We do one chapter a week, and I'm telling you about. But, man, let me be clear. There's some weeks that we do not unpack that very much. It's really whatever's going on in their life. Mentoring is simply the development of another person. Every single one of you serves as a mentor or can serve as a mentor. It's not rocket science. The development of a person. There are young adults in your church that are, they would long to have one of you spend some time with them. Help them be a better husband. Help them be a better wife. Help them be a better mom. Help them be a better dad. There are other people in your church, some of you are a little older than that, that would be, you know, greatly benefited by you spending time with them and just kind of helping them with their career. Y'all know what it's like to put up with a boss that's a jerk, and have somebody steal your ideas and take the credit for it. The development of a person. I read an article in the Harvard Business Review. It was called Clues for Success in the President's Job. And it was an interview of 30 different CEOs, all of them secular companies. The Harvard Business Review, if you were wondering, is not a Christian magazine. And every single one of those 30 CEOs had one thing in common. They all had a mentor. Every one of them identified someone that had made an investment in them. Some of them were negative investments, rode them hard, were total jerks to them. But they pointed out weak spots. They pointed out shortcomings. They knew ultimately they loved them and were trying to make them better. Next, another one is you can be an encourager. You know, even Jesus had an encourager. Remember in Mark 1, verse 11, where Mark records God is saying, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." How do you think that made Jesus feel? Man. Last Monday afternoon, I received an email from my mom. My mom's 83. Bless you. And I was speaking Tuesday morning to financial professionals in our church. We have a quarterly deal for financial professionals. And she knew I was speaking at that. She'd seen it in our worship guide on the weekend. And she said, "Hey, I can't come to your talk in the morning. I think it's just for really smart people. But I wanted you to know I'll be praying for you. I'm proud of you. Have I told you that lately? I'm proud of you." I read that email about 4:30 or so, I don't remember exactly, late Monday afternoon. And within 30 minutes, I got the phone call about Chase. And I spent all the rest of the night in the emergency room and at the hospital when I was supposed to be home preparing for that talk. But I didn't delete that email. I don't know how much longer I'm going to have mom around. And every so often, especially when you're going through a difficult thing, it's just good to be encouraged. Now, I don't know y'all, but there's probably 20 people, 25 people in here, and I bet there's somebody in here that really could use some encouragement. It'd be silly for us to think that isn't the case. And not superficial encouragement, but real encouragement. Who on Sunday, I want you to write down on your sheet right now, who on Sunday can you grab by the shoulders or can you pull up close and go, hey, I love you, I appreciate you, I'm for you. How can I encourage you this week? God laid your name, your face on my heart. Who can you jot down? Everybody needs an encourager. This one's the root canal. When you're ready, number three is everybody needs a confronter. We don't like doing this, but confrontation develops. The founder of Navigators, Dawson Trotman, said that there's a kernel of truth in every criticism. Look for it. And when you find it, rejoice in its value. Confrontation develops. Jesus confronted Peter. Paul confronted Peter. Peter got a lot of confronting. he took the left foot out just so he could stick the right foot in, right? Paul confronted John Mark. Nathan confronted David. Confrontation develops. I heard about a senior pastor who invited his new staff member into a counseling session. He wanted to teach him how to confront. He was new, he was young, he knew he didn't know how to do that or assumed he didn't know how to do that. And so he invited him into this marriage counseling deal, got permission from the couple and said he's not going to say anything. This is completely confidential. I just want him to observe. And so the man talked first and shared his frustrations, what was bothering him. And every so often the pastor would say, you're so right, you're so right, you're so right. And finally the lady had heard enough and she began to talk and she began to share her frustrations. And every so often the pastor would say, you're so right, you're so right, you're so right. The counseling session was over and the young minister said, Pastor, I don't understand. You said to him, you're so right, you're so right, you're so right. And to her, you said, you're so right, you're so right, you're so right. How could you say you're so right to both of them? And the pastor said, you're so right, you're so right, you're so right. Confrontation's hard, and we want to be liked. And if you like confronting someone, I'm sure your church has a counseling ministry. But investing in people to help them reach their God-given potential is God's plan for our lives. Sometimes confrontation is necessary. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother's born for adversity. Number four is an intercessor. Fourth friend that we all need is an intercessor. Somebody that will pray for us. Somebody that will lift us up. I can't and won't take the time to count, but man, God has blessed me with some intercessors. I've gotten texts tonight since 5:30 praying for you. Know you're speaking. Not a great time. Be safe. I love you. So sorry and sad. Praying for you right now. Since 5:30, just blowing up. That's a blessing, isn't it? We can be an intercessor for someone else. It just takes finding out what's going on in people's lives and how can we pray for them. Carol and I, I'm going to give credit where credit's due. Carol had this idea. My wife, Carol, had this idea. You know, we get a lot of Christmas cards. And we put them in this little fake sleigh-looking deal. And they sit there from Thanksgiving until December the 27th, and they just disappear. And they're beautiful, you know, and they're people we love and care for from all the different places we have the privilege of serving. And people have moved off. We get them from all over. And this year, Carol had the idea that we're going to keep those cards instead of throwing away on December the 27th. And she's going to randomly pull one out every night at dinner or every night we get the chance to eat together. And we're going to pray for the family in that card. Isn't that a great idea? And so we're going to have those cards. They're in the center of our table. I guess they'll be there till next Christmas. But we're going through. We get to eat together about three times a week, Saul. But, yeah, absolutely. 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 So I want to tell you all that this is It's still January, but this has been unbelievable. The first card we pulled out was from a couple in Norman, Oklahoma, and they are starting a college ministry, kind of like some of y'all are Aggies, I know. Breakaway, you know, the big weekly Bible study. They're starting something like that on the campus at the University of Oklahoma. We drew their card the night before their launch of that. Circumstance. Last night, we drew a card of a family. It was one of their children's birthdays, and we knew it was their birthday. It's kind of weird. And the man has just gotten back from Iraq. His name's Johnson. He's just gotten back from Iraq, where he's investigating how our church can help with the Syrian refugees. And I had seen him on Sunday. I said, Johnson, how can we be praying for you? He goes, Jeff, I don't have time to tell you how powerful, how awful, how amazing this thing is. But I need you to pray that God will give me clarity about what we're supposed to do. We draw his card, you know, 4 days later. Isn't that amazing? You don't need to steal that idea. All right, Creech's giving me the hand sign. Last one, you can be a partner. You can be a partner. Number five, you can be a partner. So it's mentor, encourager, confronter, intercessor, and partner. Alex Haley had a picture behind his desk of a turtle sitting on top of a fence post. Said, I get silly about this time of night. If you ever see a turtle seated on top of a fence post, you know it didn't get there by itself. Most of us would say there's been many people that have had major, major contributions to us being where we are. They've made certain deposits into our life, and we have the privilege of being a partner with others. A partner impacts our ministry. One of the beauties of Life Bible Study Ministry, it's one of the ministries in the church where you don't even have to be a Christian to have a role, right? I mean, last time I checked, you can go to the donut place and buy donuts and bring them to your Bible study class, and they don't ask if you're a believer. Some of the friendliest people I know aren't Christians. They'd be the better people to put at the door to greet sometimes than Christians, right? And that's a way to make people feel included. Could be a way that you get the chance to lead somebody to Christ. You want them to keep coming so they hear the gospel more and more and more. But another thing is we give ministry away. So Monday night when I walked into the emergency room to see Chase, there was a couple from my class seated in the emergency room. We're like, how did y'all get here before me? I'm like, we didn't tell anybody we were coming. I go, oh, are y'all here for you? Oh, yeah, I got this deal. My arm's all swollen up And so I'm texting some people in the class. The next day, this lady texts me and she says, how's Mark doing? And I wrote back, I don't know. Why don't you find out and let me know? See, not my job to do everything. We need partners. Your church is a huge church. Greg can't do it by himself. And one of the reasons we set up these little redemptive communities, these little bitty churches called Life Bible Studies, is to help close the back door, to build those nets, the Halfway to Hell Club nets, right? We need partners to help us do this. Deuteronomy 32:30 says, one single enemy can put 1,000 to flight, but two will put 10,000 to flight. Love that. Let me close at the bottom of your sheet by quickly sharing with you, again, teaching beyond the lesson. I told you in the worship center that what your people need most, does anybody remember? More than your intellect, more than your Bible study skills, more than your communication skills, more than your great personality, what do your people need most? Your personal holiness. And at the bottom of your sheet, there are 8 questions that I keep written in the back of my Bible. This is the Bible I use at home right now, and I have another one in my office that I teach out of. And it's in every Bible that I use, these 8 questions. And I kind of use them to put them on the dashboard of my life, just like you have a gas gauge on the dashboard of your car. The first one is am I more thirsty for God than ever before? Now, guys, listen, when I ask God that question in my quiet time, does it do me any good to lie? I've loved you with an everlasting love. I know the number of hairs on your head. You can cast all your cares on me because I care for you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God knows. No reason to lie. Psalm 42:1 says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Is that how I feel? Is that how I'm pursuing God right now? Is that a great question to put on the dashboard of our life? Just as a checkup. I don't use these questions every day, by the way, but maybe twice a month. Okay? Just as a checkup. Am I more thirsty for God than ever before? Paul said that he wanted to know Christ. The more he knew Christ, the more he wanted to know of him. Next one, are you more and more loving? The mark of a Christian is love. Are you more and more loving? If we're stalled in selfishness, then we're stalled in sin. Third, are you governed more and more by God's word? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching, telling us how to stay on the road. Rebuking, telling us where we got off the road. Correcting, telling us how to get back on the road. And then training in righteousness, teaching us how to stay on the road. Four, are you concerned more and more for the spiritual and physical needs of others? Are you concerned more and more for the spiritual and physical needs of others? You know, my experience tells me that the longer we're believers, the less evangelistic at times we can become because we know and are around Christians more than anybody else. Dear friends, some things ought not be. Wish we had more time to talk about that. Next one. Are you more and more concerned with the church in the kingdom of God? I think you are. I think that's one that you can answer well, or you wouldn't be sitting here at 11 o'clock. Six, are the disciplines or are the habits of the Christian life more important to you? My son-in-law just finished up a 21-day fast this weekend, and it wasn't fun the first week. And the second week, he had a lot of headaches, and it wasn't fun at all. And the third week, he heard God very clearly communicate several things to him, and it was powerful. Fasting is just one of the habits that Scripture encourages us to leverage. Solitude, journaling, Scripture memory. How did Jesus respond to temptation every time he was in the wilderness, every time he was tempted? With Scripture that he had memorized. He wasn't carrying around a big scroll, but every time he refuted a temptation with Scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart, so I won't what? Sin against you. Okay? Next, are you more and more aware of your sin? In 1 Timothy 1:15, at the very end of his life, Paul said, I am the chief among sinners. I do not like that verse. It's the second greatest Christian that ever lived, right? I mean, just most dynamic leader, just church planner, missionary, theologian. And near the end of his ministry, he says, I'm the chief among sinners. And all I can get from that is that the closer he got to God, the further he still realized he had to go. May that be said of me. That I get it, that I'm free from pride, that I am very clearly saying to God, I'm in desperate need of you. I want my sensitivity to sin to be very, very great. And last, are you more and more willing to forgive others? Are you more and more willing to forgive others? Nothing is more unnatural than forgiveness. But Jesus said, if you don't forgive, then I'm not going to forgive you. It's not sweet little loving Jesus with the beautiful hair and the pretty eyes with a lamb draped around his neck. That's warrior, I'm coming after you, Jesus. You got to get this right. If you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. Teacher, what your people need most, besides the trumps, besides the tools, besides those principles we talked about, is your personal holiness. I hope those 8 questions will help you. Thanks for your time tonight, and let's go get a roll, all right?